You know, it has been said that all roads lead to Rome. And in the first century, that was certainly literally true, because all of the road system in Rome, that network of roads, was totally geared to the prospect of travelers and businessmen ending up in the capital city of the world, the city of Rome, the hub. And today, in actually a more figurative sense, it is true that there still is a road leading from Dallas, Texas to Rome, Italy. Because Rome is going to be one of the stops on our Holy Land tour this spring. Dr. Harold Honer and I will be leading a tour into Israel. I thought that was pretty smooth, I'll tell you. Dr. Harold Honer and I will be leading a tour into Israel and Athens, Greece, and Egypt, and Rome. And with no hint of humility at all, I want to tell you that this is probably going to be the most delightful, delightful Holy Land trip that you could ever possibly hope to take. And that's a mouthful. I wish Dr. Honer were here to say amen. He was at the 8:30 service. And the details about the trip will be released in just a couple of weeks. But I want you to begin right now to plan to take that 13-day trip with us to these particular places. And maybe at this Christmas season would be a wonderful time to just give somebody a gift that you love real well of a trip to Israel. It will be in the early begin, probably starting the 4th, 5th, or 6th of May. And we'll run during that time. We'll be back here sometime around the 20th of May. But we want you to go with us, and we'll be telling you more about it. And while you walk with us in Rome, as we approach the Great Colosseum in that old area that was once known as the Roman Forum, we'll walk on one of those roads, literally leading us right into the heart of Rome. And we will literally walk under the Arch of Titus, that great Arch of Titus. And on either side of those huge stone pillars that form that great arch, there will be giant stone carvings etched there. And they will show, among other things, the return of the great general Titus from his great conquests in Israel, bringing back the Hebrew slaves whom he had taken captive in his conquests there, along with the booty in that particular situation. And while the soldiers were with him, we will be able to see depicted there in those carvings the soldiers carrying the golden altar, that altar of incense out of the temple. And there are the carvings of the golden trumpets that were originally used to call the people of God to worship. And now they had been captured by these Roman conquerors. But there's something else very significant depicted in those great carvings there. Because behind Titus is shown a long procession of captives. As he parades them through the streets of Rome, they have been defeated in Israel and they've been taken captive, being brought back to Rome to be sold as slaves on the auction block. And although Titus led that procession 20 centuries ago, even today, as we view that carving, we can just about literally not only visualize, but in an audible way, hear the shouts and the exclamation of those crowds standing on either side of the road, proclaiming their exaltation of this great Roman general Titus and all of his great conquests, plus literally looking forward to the opportunity of bidding on some of those strong-looking Hebrew slaves, so they can get all of the goody out of those slaves. Because you see, slavery was a very typical custom in the first century. It was known to everybody in the Roman Empire. They knew about slavery. So when Paul spoke about the doctrine of redemption, they knew exactly what he was talking about. And today I want us to begin our study, and I'll be asking you to turn to a number of passages, but if you will, first of all, turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. And let's begin reading there. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. And it says, "For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins." Now, did you get the picturesque words for our prior condition, what we were? I think that there are many of us in this audience today who can certainly attest to the fact that we were slaves to sin. We were living in the domain of darkness in past. You hath he quickened, the word says in Ephesians 2:2. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. But he's made you alive. He's brought a radical change to your life. And you know what the prior life was like. We were in the domain of darkness. In other words, we were slaves under the rule of sin. And that's clearly spelled out for us in some other scriptural passages. Namely, John himself tells us that we were slaves, it says, in sin. And Paul describes it in another place as being under the bondage. We were under the bondage of sin. And without Christ's redemption, we were just as bad off as those literal Hebrew slaves of the first century. We were just as enslaved to sin as they were physically enslaved to those aristocrats in the Roman Empire, carried behind Titus into Rome and bound with those cords. And in our spiritual slavery, the Bible clearly tells us that we were dead in trespasses and sins. I want to cite that for you. If you will, turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And we want to see the logic leading to our need for redemption in this great series of studies that we're doing called Wonderful Words of Life. And we're looking today particularly at one of those great words of the atonement, the word redemption. Now Romans 5, 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Okay, we clearly see here the first logical step in the reasoning. Through the sin of Adam, death and sin have passed upon all men. You know, it's very interesting. That is so true. Each of us here today is a sinner. Now, there are many of us who are sinners saved by grace. But every child that is born in this world is born in sin. I visit every mother and new baby that is born into this body at Grace Bible Church in the hospital. And I see all of those beautiful pink babies. They are so sweet. Sometimes I don't know if it's a girl or a boy, so usually at the door I just say, my, that is a baby. And I've learned to not say, isn't she sweet or he sweet, because I've forgotten which color is which where. But anyway, when you go to the hospital, you see those beautiful, sweet, pink babies, and you think, my, could that little thing ever do anything wrong? Yes. And it doesn't take very long to discover that, because very soon that bottom lip shoots out, and that body stiffens up, and there's a loud burst of crying and rebellion. And then when they're able to articulate their rebellion, they say, no, I don't want to do that. And they act out all of this rebellion. Of course, that needs to be handled and nipped in the bud. But I won't go into how you nip it in the bud, but you nip it real quick. Okay. And so you see that so quickly. Every child that is born, as innocent as they may look, as docile as they may be, or as aggressive as they may be by temperament, they are born sinners. And at an age where they understand that they are sinners, they need to be redeemed. They need new spiritual life. And we know that from other passages like Romans 6:23, that sin has an inevitable consequence, and that is death. So you see, man is in a terrible dilemma. He's caught in a horrible situation. He's a sinner. He's a sin slave. He therefore must forfeit his life, for death is the penalty for sin. And his only escape from that death is through the possibility of someone paying the ransom for him, someone redeeming him, being rescued from death. But you see, if a man gave his own life as a penalty for death, he would just end up dying physically, and that would do no good because he would simply forfeit his life and nothing would be gained. He would have only paid the logical price for his sin, and that is death. And no other human being, as far as that goes, no other human being could pay the penalty for that man's sin, because every human being is on the same level in the sense that they are sinners and they're enslaved in sin. They're equally condemned because of their sin, and yet A holy God cannot eliminate the need for the penalty being paid for sin. Because of his justice and his great righteousness, it must be paid. So what is the answer to this horrible dilemma in which man finds himself? Is there any possibility of being redeemed? Well, there is hope. There is hope if we could be redeemed by a perfect man. One who himself faced no possibility of sin in his life. Someone with no sin who could pay the penalty for our sins and be a proper redemption for a sinful person. That is the real possibility. And that's just the plan of God toward us today, my friends. Let's look at that happy news over in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Turn with me to Galatians 4, 4. And it says, But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, continuing, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And therefore you're no longer a slave, but you're a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. You see, Christ is the only possible answer to our dilemma in sin. In him we can be redeemed, no longer slaves of sin. But my friends, oh, what a price he paid. Oh, what a price he paid. He gave his life for us, sin slaves, in bondage to sin, unlovely, and he paid the price with his own precious blood, which he shed on the cross at Calvary. Now, I want you to turn with me quite quickly here to several other passages about this price of redemption. Take a right and turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse 7 with me. And it says, In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. We have redemption. Now next, I want you to turn, that was read in our scripture reading, but I want you to turn to some other passages. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1, 18. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Turn back to the left to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Just at the end of the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 12. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And then last, turn to the last book of the Bible, the Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And do you know that the word that is translated purchase in that verse in the ASV is the same root word that is translated in other places as redeem. In other words, we are purchased. We are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the sinless one, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, the one only capable of redeeming sinful man. That's the picture of redemption. And today, if we could somehow engage and had the time to do a detailed study of the words, the Greek words that are used and translated as redeem or redemption or ransom in the scriptures, we would see there is a tremendous illustration painted, and it's a built-in illustration painted by these particular words. And we'd see the beauty of this great doctrine. First, There's a word called agorazo. Agorazo, literally meaning, and this is very simple, agorazo meaning to buy in the market. That's just to buy in the market. Now, that word is used in passages such as 1 Corinthians 6 and 7, where it states that we are bought with a price. And then in several places, Paul uses a longer variation of that word. He adds a little prefix to it, which means out of, and it's the word ek, or ex agorazo. Ex agorazo, and it means that we were purchased out of the market. It means to buy out of the market. So you see, as we progress here in these words, the meaning of this becomes even clearer. We've not only been purchased, but we've been removed from the slave market of sin. And all of this with the idea of never ever being returned to that slave market again. And you remember the concept that we cited in Hebrews chapter 9, that this is an eternal redemption, not like the Romans' redemption. Because, you know, the Romans operated on the basis that I'll get every ounce of goody out of this slave, and then I'll just put him on the auction block again. And usually the slaves were depleted by then and worn out, only to face working in a new situation and expending energy that they really didn't have. But that's the way they were used. No note of guarantee that they would ever be freed. It's temporary. But not our Redeemer. Not our Redeemer. He purchased us from the slave market of sin. He purchased us out of the slave market of sin, took us out of that, and never to place us back in that slave market again. But then there's a third word that is often used, and it's the word lutrao. Plus, there are several noun derivatives like lutrosis and apolutrosis. And all of these have the connotation of freeing a slave. Freeing a slave. Literally letting him loose, removing the cords that bind that slave and letting him go. And I think perhaps the types of examples that we want to cite about that were used at the beginning of the sermon today in places like Ephesians 1:7. In him, it says, we have redemption. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And then Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And when we see passages like that, and we know the truth that we get from the word studies, and pull that all together, the actual picture of the redemption from the slave market of sin, we see that there are two basic things that we have learned already today from our study. And that is, first, that we have been redeemed from the slave market of sin. And that we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which he shed on the cross at Calvary. You know, those two concepts are overwhelming. I don't know how to tell you, but many times as I was restudying this doctrine in preparation for this sermon, tears literally came to my eyes because I was overwhelmed with what the Lord had done for me. And the puny things that I considered so big in my life became paled into insignificance compared to the majesty of this great doctrine. Those things that I counted so important became so small compared to this great, majestic work that was accomplished on my behalf. You see, we're talking about the King of the universe. The King of the universe dying the most horrible of deaths for me, Bill Bryan, a sin slave, so they could set me free. Loose me. I'm redeemed from sin. I'm redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing else would ever work. Ted Kretschmann cited for us the gospel so beautifully today. And I reinforce that by saying that if you're here today and you have never come to faith in Jesus Christ, do you realize that 2,000 years ago when Christ died, every sin that you would ever commit was nailed with Jesus Christ to that cross? He died for your sins. And all you have to do today is to appropriate what he has already accomplished for you. The proclamation of emancipation took place 2,000 years ago at the cross of Calvary. Peace has been declared, and all we have to do is appropriate that and acknowledge that by acknowledging that we are a sinner and that we need salvation and simply thanking the Lord for what he has done for us. Becoming a Christian, born again, a Christ one who has been regenerated and given new life in Christ. And you can do that right where you sit today in this audience, and I encourage that. But I'm also concerned today about the third issue in this great doctrine of redemption. And that is, not only are we saved from something, not only are we saved by something, but we are saved for something. We are redeemed for something. See, there's more than just a past element in this doctrine. There is a present and a future element in this doctrine as well. Now let's take a look at a few passages. First, Titus chapter 2, verse 14, very close to the left. Titus 2:14. And it speaks of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Now, I think that's fairly obvious, isn't it? That is that we have been redeemed for a particular purpose, that we might be pure, that we might be zealous for good deeds. See, redemption as a theological fact is great, but not until it is given living feet to walk with in us does it really take on significance. Not until it has led to a life of purity and good works. How about 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20? Turn there. 1 Corinthians, we're doing sort of a sword drill here today. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. But what a great doctrine, huh? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now there the word agorazo is used. You remember agorazo, to purchase in the market? Ex agorazo, to purchase out of the market? Lutrao, the idea of purchasing with the idea of setting that person free? The word agorazo is here, used here. It is translated, we are bought or purchased. So we see that since we've been bought with a price, we are now to know that the blood of Jesus Christ, therefore, cleanses us from all sin, and we are to glorify God in our bodies. We're purchased, yes, and we glory in that fact, but we're purchased to glorify God in our bodies. I want to read you something that alarms me. Almost half of the married people among 24,000 readers of Psychology Today who answered a questionnaire about their morals said they have cheated on their spouses, the magazine reported Thursday. Almost 4 out of 10 of those responding said they cheated on their income taxes. About 8 out of 10 of the sex cheats felt guilty about their affairs, while 6 out of 10 tax cheats felt guilty about lying to the government, the magazine said. The magazine said its results cannot be taken as applying to Americans as a whole, obviously, since its sampling was self-selected from among those with access to the magazine. Those answering, it says, were generally young adults with higher than average education. Nearly 7 of 10 were women, it said. The magazine said those who described themselves as being religious were less likely to say they had engaged in morally questionable behavior. The admitted rule-breaking included broke the speed limit, 93%. Took home office supplies, 68%. Cheated in school, 67%. Parked illegally, 60%. Took the day off when they were not really ill, 47%. Extramarital intercourse, 45%. Drove while they were drunk or high, 41%. Tax cheating, 38%. Made personal calls at the office, 37%. Lied to their best friend about something very important, 33%. Cheated on their expense account, 28%. Now today I think I could easily say, that's not Bill Bryan. I don't live like that. Goodness, I'm a preacher. And I think many of us could say, well, we're evangelical Christians, actually fundamentalists in the broad spectrum of evangelicalism, and we believe the Bible, and we would never live like that. But my friends, I want to tell you, as your pastor, I do a lot of counseling, and Dave Amstutz, Pastor Amstutz does, and Dave George does, and others. And I want to tell you, I've become fairly shockproof during my time of ministry, but I'm discovering that many Christians, if you extrapolate the amount of counseling that I personally am involved in, and I know about that personally, if you extrapolate that into the whole body of Christ as samplings of what the body of Christ is like, my friends, it's a grim picture. I fear that we have accommodated to the world system in such a way that they can't tell the difference morally and ethically. And the Bible says we have been redeemed for something. We've been redeemed for the purpose of being pure. God wants pure people. Not puny, self-righteous people who say, I'm just so good. But he wants pure people who are forthright for righteousness' sake. That's the only thing that's going to cut it in this world in terms of being a vivid visual aid and a showcase of the glory of God. Not just redeemed from and redeemed by, but redeemed for, and demonstrating to the world a purity of life and also demonstrating that to the body of Christ. But we've also been redeemed for something in the future. This is glorious. Twice in the book of Ephesians, it mentions that we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Now, admittedly, many times that is used, and rightfully so, for support for the security of the believer. But they also tell us that our redemption is not complete until we're perfect in the presence of the Lord. And oh, how we long for that day. Oh, how we long for the day of our redemption. We turn to passages like Romans 8:23. Turn with me to that. Romans 8:23, and it's a glorious verse. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. We groan awaiting the day of redemption of this mortal body, knowing full well that the perfection in this body that will occur at that time in the presence of the Lord is something to be so greatly desired. You realize that Dolores Meisinger, our sister in the Lord, was taken into the presence of the Lord last Monday at about 1 or 1:30. And she's beginning this leg of the journey. Oh, she's separated from that temple that she lived in that we related to, but her spirit and soul are in the presence of the Lord. And one day, when the rapture takes place, her spirit will be reunited with a perfect body. Somebody said recently, I was talking about a perfect body, and they said, you know, isn't it awful? We spend so much time on our bodies here on this earth, exercising and dieting and body beautiful and so on. And when we get to heaven where there's no marrying or giving in marriage, there's not going to be any body to appreciate your body. You're going to be perfect in the presence of the Lord, nobody to appreciate it. My friends, we'll appreciate it. We'll appreciate it individually. This body groans, and we look forward to that day of perfection in the presence of the Lord. And Dolores is on the first leg of that journey, enjoying the exhilaration and the delight a face-to-face confrontation with the Lord. And one day, that body will be reunited with her spirit in perfection. That body will be resurrected in a molecular sense, in a corporeal sense, and it will ascend into the presence of the Lord. Behold, I show you a mystery, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall all be changed. The Lord just reached down, took her in his arms, and brought her home. Freed from the pangs of mortality. Freed from the drag of the flesh. And the triple threat that would do us in, the world and the flesh and the devil. And what a concept this is. This complete doctrine of redemption. Certainly it's one of the wonderful words of life, isn't it? Wonderful words of life. Teaching us that we've been saved from sin, from the power and penalty of sin in our lives. No longer slaves under the curse of the law. That we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that we've been redeemed for something. Not only that we might glorify God as redeemed believers here on this earth, but that we might demonstrate and anticipate the redemption of these bodies in the presence of the Lord someday. No wonder we echo with the songwriter, redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am redeemed. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this time that we've enjoyed in studying Your Word. Oh, the great redemption that has been accomplished for us. I was a slave in sin, locked in time and space in a horrible dilemma. But my loving Father, Jesus Christ, reached down, came in among those auction blocks and said, I want Bill Bryan. I want Sally and Jim and Susie and George and on. And I'm going to purchase them with my precious blood from that slave market of sin. I'm going to take them out of it and I'll never ever return them to it again. They're free. And oh Father, we thank You for the freedom that we enjoy in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.
pray that you will seal to our minds the truths you would have us know and understand today by your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.